So have you been reading the Advent book? Now let's do a real hands. Who's really reading through it? Okay, pretty good. All right, that's not bad. I'd love to see 100%, but I'll take what we got. Did you read today's yet? Did anybody read today's yet? I had read it before. I read it this morning again. I'd forgotten what this reading was, and it jumped out because it's not what I'm specifically preaching on, this morning. But it speaks to the intent of what is so important about God's word. And the scripture is from John 20, and it says, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." It's one of my favorite scriptures. I have many. I can't give you one, but I do have a top whatever list, of scriptures that I just really speak to my heart. And this is one of them. It is one of them because how can we know God, right? God, the creator of all things, God who has always existed, who is eternal. How can we know such an awesome, vast God? We can't. We cannot know him because he's unknowable. He's unknowable. But he's given us his word. He's given us an understanding of himself through his word. And that his desire is that we come to believe not only in him, but to believe him for our salvation, to believe him that he would tell us that, look, though you are sinners, I've given myself to you. This is a wonderful gift this time of year. And the scriptures that I've left with you and the things that Jesus did when he came the first time in his first advent, when he was incarnated here in the earth, he did these things that we might believe. That we might believe. There's evidence to believe. It's not just a blind leap of faith. There's evidence to believe that Jesus is the eternal God who became flesh and laid down his life for our sin. Sometimes that story to us, unfortunately, gets stale. As you read the commentary in the devotional, John Piper writes in there about the fact that sometimes we get more excited about the latest novel we read or the latest story that appears, online or somewhere or whatever we might see, and we forget that the greatest story of all time has been given to us in God's word. And we get more excited about these other things and we forget the wonderful news. Imagine this. Imagine what greater story is there than God took on human flesh. That God came down to us. That God became a baby. right? And that baby became like us. God in the flesh. And he came to those songs wonderfully pointed out. By the way, so many hymns, especially the Christmas hymns, but all hymns, they have such wonderful theology in them. Here's that babe to take the nails, to take the penalty, to suffer and die on our behalf. The message this morning is joy to the world, let heaven and nature sing. That's a familiar song, isn't it? Come on. You can sing it, right? Joy to the world. Right? You can sing it. The Lord has come. Let earth receive her king. Let every heart prepare him room. Let heaven and nature sing. Written by a man named Isaac Watts. And eventually, it was a poem that he wrote, I think in the very late 1700s, I believe, if my history is right. And then later set to one of Handel's music, and then it became what we know as Joy to the World today. But if you look at that, and I've always wondered this, even when I first became a Christian, I started to learn about the Bible and the Word of God. I kind of wondered when I used to hear this song, I used to say, it really doesn't sound initially like a Christmas song. When you look at the lyrics, it's kind of like almost the second coming of Jesus, And I could see how it could be applied both ways. But, you look at this, and as the more I used to, really study that back then when it occurred to me, I said, yeah, this sounds like it's talking about Jesus' second coming. And it became a song, more linked to his first coming, you know, his incarnation, when he became flesh, when he became a baby. But it's interesting that, you know, when you look at this psalm, that Isaac Watts was writing this poem, which was initially a poem, and he was a really busy songwriter, you know, but he wrote this poem, and he wanted to express what the scriptures declared about God, especially in Psalm 98. So that's where we're going to start this morning. You say, okay, we're going to look at a message around Christmas time in Psalm 98. Yeah, and we're going to turn there. So if you want to get your Bibles out, you can turn to Psalm 98. And as we look at this psalm, as I said this morning, our devotion talked about it. But we many times as Christians, we forget the depths of our sin. We forget the effect of our sin. We forget how pervasive our sin and how all-encompassing our sin has affected not only us and mankind, but all of creation. All of creation is affected by our sin. Psalm 98. It's interesting. Some psalms don't have any kind of, you know, superscription, you know, an introduction to them. But this one's interesting. It just says a psalm. It's kind of cool, just a psalm. And as you read, as we read this psalm together this morning, you might notice there's some striking similarities to Mary's song, if you will, in Luke chapter 1, what we call the Magnificat. You'll see some striking, like, you know, resemblances and familiarities between the two. Makes you wonder what Mary was thinking of when the angel spoke to her, and then she went to Elizabeth and she began to start to realize and comprehend all that was happening to her, whether some of this psalm was in her mind and in her heart as she sang that song. But Psalm 98, oh, sing to the Lord a new song. I know we like familiar songs. I know we like to hear songs that we've heard for years and years and years, especially around Christmas time. We love the tradition. We love to hear that. But, you know, the Bible talks a lot about new songs. It does. It talks a lot about new songs. It's in many places. I can give you a bunch, but in the Psalms and in Isaiah and even, you know, New Testament and Revelation, the new song. A new song means there's something fresh and new about what God is doing. Something dynamic as we begin to worship God and seeing the marvelous thing that he's unveiling before our eyes. We say these old songs aren't going to cut it. We need to sing a new song. A song that it says here, of course, he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm gained him the victory. Now, his victory, we can shout for joy and sing this new song because his victory, which is all his, by the way, translates into our victory. Because he is victorious, we have become victorious. We could never have been victorious on our own. We could have never conquered sin and death and hell, but he has done it for us. So when he wins the victory, when he has won the victory, which he has, we can share in that victory because it's our victory, and we should be saying, Lord, we want to sing you a new song. We don't want to let this song ever even grow old. And that's what I get when I think about new psalm. The message is eternal. Jesus died once and for all for us. We don't have to sacrifice him over again. He doesn't go back to the cross again. He died once and for all. But we can never let that song grow old. It's got to be alive in our heads. The most amazing thing. Sing him a new song every morning. His mercies are new, right? He is faithful every day. Because of his faithfulness, because of the marvelous things he has done, we should always have that song new and fresh in our hearts. He has done marvelous things. You know, these marvelous things is a word here in the Hebrew that means miracles. You know, I didn't mention, but a woman from Philadelphia Church texted me this morning. She hasn't been in church for many, many, many years because of illness. And she just texted me, back in the hospital again, second time in a month. I'm really scared. So I encouraged her as best I could this morning. And she said, I'm praying for a Christmas miracle. And I said, Jesus is in the miracle business all year long. I said, we're going to pray for a mighty miracle in your condition, but also that you would have his peace. The miracles of God. The marvelous things of God. You know them, don't you? You've read about them in the book, but have you experienced them also? Come on, who's experienced the marvelous things of God in their life? Do you know, to me, one of the most striking things about the time of Pentecost is the Spirit of God coming down, the tongues of fire, the mighty rushing wind. But they leave that place, and everybody concentrates on the fact that they're speaking in other languages, which is cool and important, but they forget what they're saying. They're not preaching like Peter will later in the Koinonia Greek, or the Koine Greek that they would all know together. They're all speaking in the languages of all the people around them. And you know what the Bible says they're doing? They're proclaiming the marvelous things that he had done. They're testifying. Look what Jesus has done. Our God is a marvelous God. And he does marvelous things. And he does it with his powerful right arm. His holy arm. Verse 2, the Lord has made known his salvation. That's the most important thing. That's the miracle, that God would do what he did for our sake, for us. He has made known his salvation, his righteousness he has revealed in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his mercy and his faithfulness to the house of Israel. Now listen, all the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Yes, Jesus came into this earth. He came into his own, and his own did not receive him. He came for the house of Israel first, because that was prophesied that he would do, and he came into his own, but he didn't come just exclusively for them. He came so that upon their rejection and upon him then being turned over to be put on the cross when he laid down his life, that when he was lifted up upon the cross, he said, I will draw all men unto me. Oh, man, your salvation, Lord, to all the earth. And that salvation comes because no one can stand, no one, any in humanity cannot stand before a holy God in our sin. But then when Jesus went to the cross and he paid the penalty for us and his blood was shed, when we receive that finished work upon ourselves, his righteousness is applied to us. His salvation, the message goes to all the earth. So what do we do? Verse 4, shout joyfully to the Lord. All the earth, break forth in song, rejoice and sing praises. That's why the song should never go old. That's why we can't just casually say, oh yeah, Jesus came, he died for me, Jesus loves me, that's I know, of course the Bible told me so, blah, 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 blah. Hey, man, remember what he has done. Rehearse what he has done. The marvelous things when he reached down his hand for you. When he revealed himself, the God of all creation knew you and he revealed himself to you. Who were we? Who am I that he would do this? What Mary said, we're going to get to that in a moment. Who am I that my Lord would do these things? Who am I? Who were we? Sing it. Break forth in song. Sing to the Lord with a harp, and the sounds of a psalm, with trumpets and with the sound of the horn. Sing joyfully before the Lord, the King. Let all the instruments come out. Let our voices be raised. Let our hearts and our hands be raised up to praise our God for the marvelous thing he has done for us. I think it's been said, it's in text of some historians, that apparently, you know, I don't know what you think about when you think of the temple back in the Old Testament. But the temple was a very noisy place. It was. I'm not even just talking about the nonsense that went on there when Jesus had to clean it out, but the temple itself, even when people were sincere about their worship, it was a noisy place. Yeah, you had all the animals and the sacrifices going on, all these things happening, but you also had a house of praise, a house of worship, that God's house would be a house of praise. It said that apparently the noise from the temple resounded all through the area, that it was heard from, maybe miles away, that they would hear the sounds of the temple. And sometimes we come to church and it's like so quiet. Now, it's okay. Listen, when we're listening, it's fine. I understand. We don't want interruptions. We're listening to God's word. But sometimes, man, come on. We got to praise the Lord, folks. We got to praise the Lord, church. We got to sing hallelujah. Say amen. Say hallelujah. Say glory to God. You say, we're not that kind of church. Oh, why not? Why not? We want to make a joyful noise. We want to sing. We want all those voices raised. We want our hearts raised. Yeah, we could get in our flesh, and we're not talking about that. We're talking about from like the Holy Spirit of God moving within our hearts, that we would burst with this new song to God every day. And when we come together, we repeat that the resounding joy. It bursts forth from us. And it doesn't just stop with the voices and the instruments, because verse 7 and 8 start to tell us this next part. Let the sea roar and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands and the hills be joyful together before the Lord. Man, praise from the inanimate creation. Praise from those things that we don't normally attribute praise to, a song. He goes on to say that those things, the seas and the world and the rivers and the hills, clap their hands. Praise God. Because he's coming to judge the earth. With righteousness he shall judge the world and the peoples with equity. Yes, I don't know what Isaac Watts was thinking when he wrote Joy to the World. They say it was from Psalm 98. I think you could see the connection there. Was he thinking of the second coming? Was he thinking of the first coming? I tend to think the more I look at it, he was thinking of both. He was thinking of both, because none of what's going to happen the second time could have happened unless the first time came. And if he came the first time and he didn't do everything he came to do, which would become the sacrifice for our sin and die and rise again, then there would be no point in the second time. He says, oh, he says, so I want us to cry out, because as we said at the beginning, you know, joy to the world, let heaven and nature sing. The effect of our sin goes past just fallen humanity. All of creation is under the weight of our sin. Romans chapter 8 says these words, for the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly awaits for the revealing of the sons of God, those who would be redeemed. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly. It didn't do it. We did it. We affected creation because of our sin. But because of him who subjected it in hope, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. The weight of our sin upon all of the creation is still there, and it's groaning under the weight of our sin. Oh, why is this in the world? Why is that in the world? Why is there pollution? Why is there this? Why is there sickness? Why is there disease? Why is there cockroaches? Why is it sin? Our sin. Creation is groaning. But it's not creoning. It's not groaning a death knell. It's groaning a birth pang, waiting for our redemption, waiting for the time when it will be revealed who all those are gods, for all of the church, all of the Old Testament saints, for all those who were revealed, and all of that time is complete. When all of that is done, the earth will know it's released from the ravages of sin, and God will create a new heavens and a new earth. Isaiah talks about it in the millennial realm, which will even become better in the new heavens and new earth. But he says this in Isaiah 11. He says, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. There's some people that say, oh, we've been in the millennium for 2,000 years. I don't see that. Where's the wolf lying down with the lamb today? Where's the leopard lying down with the young goat? Where's the calf and the lion and the fatling together? Where's the little child shall lead them? The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. Lions aren't going to be eating zebras anymore, you know? The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters covers the sea. That's not now, but it's coming. It is coming. It's a marvelous thing to behold. It's a marvelous thing to think about. If your song is getting old, start to think about what's coming. And make sure you're ready to be there. You're ready to see it. Let heaven and nature sing. I mean, look, I'm just for a moment. Listen, just for fun. 1 Chronicles 16, verse 23. Sing to the Lord and proclaim his salvation. Now later, verses 31 to 33, let the heavens rejoice, let the earth be glad, let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns, let the sea resound and all that is in it, let the fields be jubilant and everything in them, then the trees will sing for joy before the Lord. Isaiah 44, sing for joy, O heavens, for the Lord has done this. Shout aloud, O earth beneath. Burst into song, you mountains and forests and all your trees, for the Lord has redeemed Jacob. He displays his glory in Israel. Isaiah 55, you will go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees will clap their hands. Man. You don't think of trees clapping, do you? You don't think of the inanimate objects praising God. But remember what Jesus said on that day when he rode in, when we call Palm Sunday, and they said, let them be quiet. Let your people be quiet. He said, if these don't praise me, what? The rocks will cry out. God will be praised. So let's bring this all back around. For this season that we're in, you know, we know fairly certainly that Jesus was not born on December 25th, but this is the day in the calendar that for thousands of years now we've been celebrating it at the church. So we look at this day, even as we shouldn't, you know, esteem any day than the other one, but we look at this day with some special things, and we think about when the message came to Mary. And when she responded and she sang that Magnificat and she said, my soul doth magnify the Lord in Luke 1. And my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he is mighty that hath done great things, and holy is his name. Mary magnifies the Lord. When hears the announcement, when she starts to comprehend all these things that are going to take place in her life and what God is going to be doing through her, when she comes to that place with Elizabeth and the baby leaped in Elizabeth's womb and she knew and she begins to prophesy with Mary, and Mary then bursts forth with this song. Did Mary, I think, you know, I can't tell you this for sure, but I think Mary began to understand Genesis 3. She began to understand that, you know, my spirit is rejoicing God, my Savior. She realized that her, as well as all creation, is under the weight of sin to this day, and that she and all creation and all humanity needed a Savior. She understood that the only way that the curse of our sin would be removed is that the seed of the woman would bear forth a man-child that would crush the head of the serpent. She understood, I believe, or started to understand, that this whole idea, the seed of the woman, because, you know, biologically speaking, the seed doesn't come from the woman, it comes from the man. But the prophecy was the seed of the woman, and she knew that she never was with a man. The angel told her that the Holy Spirit will overshadow her. She started to understand that she, a virgin, was going to bear a child which would not be a normal child. That the seed of the woman. She began maybe to understand it. Maybe the scriptures flooded into her minds of Isaiah 7:14. You know, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name what? Emmanuel, God with us. Did she understand, or was she beginning to understand, that she was this chosen vessel that God was going to use to bear the Christ child? What did she know? I don't know. What did she understand? I think maybe more than we think, because Mary, I think it's amazing as we see how this Magnificat, how it lines up a lot with Hannah's prayer, and how it's, you know, speaks to things of Psalm 98. I believe that Mary, as a young girl, knew the scriptures, you know, and that the Holy Spirit was allowing them to flood back into her heart and mind. But how much did she know? You know, how much did Mary know? I don't know. As the song, popular song goes, Mary, did you know that, you know, your baby will walk on water? I don't know. Did you know that your baby boy will be the one who would give sight to a blind man? That would calm the storm with his hand? Do you get the recognition, Mary? Does it understand that your baby is the one that's coming, and he is coming from heaven where the angels are trotting, you know? Mary, do you understand that when you're going to kiss your child, you're kissing the face of God, right? The blind will see, right? The deaf will hear. The dead will live again. The lame will leap. The dumb will speak. The praises of the Lamb. What did Mary know? I don't know. Did she get the ramification? Yeah, this is something special here. This baby it didn't come from the normal way, but did she grasp at this point that he was the God of all creation, that he will someday rule the nations? Did she fully grasp, though we read she kept certain things in her heart, did she fully grasp that he was going to be heaven's perfect lamb who would one day be killed as he laid down his life upon that cross so that he can be her savior, that he could be our Savior, that he would be the one who came into creation. Think about this. The God of creation came into creation. The supernatural took on a natural form so that as he came into this world, he can redeem this world back to himself. How much did she know? I don't know. But I think she understood enough, according to the scriptures, that her soul magnify the Lord. You know what's that mean, magnify the Lord? To increase him, to esteem him, to show him greater and greater respect and significance. She knew enough to say, my soul doth magnify the Lord. She didn't keep quiet. She didn't just let the moment pass and go into hiding somewhere and say, I'll stay here for 9 months until this baby comes and I'll live in shame. No, no, no. This young girl with all of the people she knew that would look at her differently and funny, with her parents, Joseph himself until he received the message in a dream. All these people would look at her and what has she done? She broke her vow. Look at her. She's worthy of being stoned. She said, no, no, listen, I don't care what they think. I'm going to magnify the Lord. I'm not going to keep quiet. I know that this is something special. What did Mary know exactly? I don't know. But the thing for yourself and for me is, what do you know? What do I know? Do you know this message? Have you heard it before? Has it grown stale? Or is the Holy Spirit today quickening you, speaking to your heart, that you want to be able, with the knowledge and the information that you know, that Jesus Christ is your Savior, that he is your Lord, that he came, the Creator, into this creation to redeem you to himself? Do you know that? Do you want to sing forth today? Do you want to be like Mary and say, my soul this morning doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit doth rejoice in God my Savior? See, if you and I keep quiet, the rocks are going to cry out, but God left us here so that we would cry out, so that the rocks don't have to, so that many would know. Let that be the message on our hearts today. For our soul doth magnify the Lord. Let's magnify him together. Father, thank you. Lord, thank you's not enough. That's the best word we have. But Lord, I pray that we would give ourselves to you back as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable, which is our reasonable service. Help us to die to self and live to you. Help this story that we hear, this most amazing and marvelous story, be new to us and fresh to us again, that we would declare the marvelous things you have done, and we would magnify you together, that the world may know, Lord, because we believe we are on the precipice of your second coming. So let us rejoice in your first coming, because if you had come just the second time first, we'd all be dead in our sins and in hell. But you came the first time to give your life for us, so that when you come the second time, all those who have trusted you will be received by you into glory. Lord, that's the message we want to preach today. I pray that we would do it together with joy, so that joy would come to the world. In Jesus' name, amen.